God to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll read the first 7 verses that tell us of the glorious light of the gospel, really the glorious light of Jesus Christ himself that would come into Galilee. We're going to consider that this morning from Luke 4, which we'll turn to after reading Isaiah 9. So here's the prophecy, and in Christ is the fulfillment. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, let's turn to the fulfillment. Luke 4, we'll read verses 31 to 44 and consider verses 38 to 44 in the preaching. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. The crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Lord in heaven, we thank you for this demonstration of the great authority, power, and compassion of Jesus Christ. And we pray that by faith, we would hear the words of your word this morning, that we would be in awe of the Savior, and that we would be blessed by this truth, that we would believe it and that we would live trusting in this Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. The very word of life is before us. Lord, may we receive it as such. So bless and equip and help me to preach that the words of my mouth would be faithful to the words of Scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come again to Luke chapter 4, which we've been in for a few weeks. And last week, as we kind of returned to this after a few weeks off, we began to see how this chapter holds together. Jesus Christ has conquered or is in the process of conquering the evil one. He was tempted by Satan. He resisted those temptations and he conquered him in that intense time of temptation, demonstrating his power to overcome the evil one, a power that we do not have. And then we heard his preaching and how he declared himself to be the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord is dwelling, who is going to bring liberty to the captives and healing to the brokenhearted. And in verses 18 and 19, we have this beautiful description of the Messiah God would send. And Jesus says, this word is fulfilled in me. But what we began to see last week was not just that Jesus, this word was fulfilled in Jesus according to his own proclamation, but that this word is being fulfilled. We see it in his power to conquer the evil one and all to undo the curse of sin and to deal with the miseries of this life that come because of sin. Last week, verses 18 and 19 were put into action as Jesus was preaching in a synagogue in Capernaum and a demon seeks to interrupt and derail the ministry. But Jesus cast that demon out. He, by the power and authority of his own word, he commanded the demon. It had to obey him. And it was an amazing and awesome demonstration of his power. A demonstration that I am, in fact, the real Messiah. That what Jesus said, this is what I am, was demonstrated and shown to be true. And it was not only to demonstrate that there's a great healer that's now amongst us, but for Jesus to say, my claims to be the Messiah are true. It was a demonstration of the glories of the gospel that he was proclaiming. That as he was seeking, he's preaching himself, lifting the eyes of these earth-focused people up to heaven to see something much greater. And he wants them to see that it's not about the casting out of demons or, as we're going to see today, the healing of sickness. Ultimately, that's not his ultimate purpose. But that what he is demonstrating, that he has the power to deal with the deeper problems in our lives, the deeper sin-caused misery that is in each one of our hearts. His solution is deeper than the physical help that we need. As we come this morning to see the power of Christ to heal all kinds of sicknesses, it indeed is an attractive passage, particularly if this morning you're sick, you're physically or mentally have sickness and needs, and this the idea that Jesus Christ can heal you is very attractive. And when you're in the midst of that sickness, when you're in the midst of that struggle, whatever it might be and however long it might last, it can become that central focus for you. Lord, heal me. Heal me from this disease or whatever it might be. And indeed, God is powerful and able to do so. God can do it. If it is good according to his perfect purposes and plan, and if it is what is actually good for you in a way that helps deal with sin in your life and advance you in holiness and godliness. God knows what is good. But the better news of this passage isn't that God is powerful to heal a particular sickness that you might be dealing with, that one need that you have, but that Jesus Christ is able to deal with every one of your needs. He is not only able to address the symptoms of the problem, he's able to address the problem directly itself, to address the cause of all your sickness and need, the sin that has wrecked this world, the curse that has come in judgment from God because of sin. What Satan has done, Jesus Christ comes to undo. And so what do we see here in this passage? Well, we see that Jesus is absolutely powerful and compassionate to heal. And he has unlimited power and compassion. But more than that, we see a deeper power at work. Jesus is demonstrating a deeper power to reach the soul, a deeper power to deal with the problems of evil. And more than even that, and ultimately, the message of this passage is focusing us on that perfect shalom and wholeness, that peace that God promises to bring to His people through Jesus Christ. One that goes beyond just a few years of peace in this life, but puts us into an eternal, everlasting peace, an eternal, everlasting healing for body and soul. As J.C. Ryle writes, the ability of Christ to supply to the uttermost, every want of human nature is the very cornerstone of Christianity. And thank God that He is not satisfied just dealing with the surface, but He wants to deal with us in the heart. Is that the Jesus you're seeking this morning? Well, in some ways it doesn't matter, because it's the Jesus who is. It's the Jesus you need. It's the only Jesus that you need. Seek Him and prioritize for your own lives what He prioritizes, what He says is most important. And we as a church ought to prioritize as well as Jesus Christ prioritizes. We're going to consider that this morning. Jesus' authoritative and powerful word undoes the curse of sin and makes you truly well again. That's the message here in Luke 4. Jesus' authoritative and powerful word undoes the curse of sin and makes you truly well again. We have Jesus' word against sickness in verses 38 to 41, and then Jesus' word of salvation in verses 42 to 44. First, Jesus' word against sickness, and we see Him, His first healing that Luke records. Jesus leaves the synagogue after the casting out of this demon, and He goes to Simon's house, Simon Peter. This is one of His disciples. Luke hasn't yet told us of Peter's call to be a disciple, but still, clearly, Jesus is known to Peter. Perhaps Peter's already one of His disciples at this stage, but He goes to Peter's house, there in that house as well, He just left a place of need in the synagogue, but as He comes to Peter's house, there's also a great need going on, because we're told that Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was sick with a high fever. Now, it's very interesting in this passage, just as a side note, you may be aware, the Roman Catholic Church forbids their clergy to marry, their priests to marry. And it's very interesting that the supposed first pope, Peter, was married, very clearly married. Now, some of their reasoning is, well, his wife died before he was actually elevated to that position, which is that's a good thing to make up when you get caught. But it's interesting. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:5 about Cephas, who is Peter. It's another name for Peter. He had quite a few. But it's also Peter. He says, as he's speaking of his ministry, but he says, 1 Corinthians 9:5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife on their missionary journeys? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? There is no authority for any church to forbid marriage that is faithful in the Lord. This is against Scripture. That kind of teaching is directly against Scripture. And the church never has authority to command anything that the Scriptures does not command. We don't get to legislate new laws. We declare the law of God that has been once revealed to us and given to us in the Scriptures. And so that is a complete contradiction to Scripture, and more in keeping with what Paul warns Timothy of, that in the latter days there will be those who will forbid marrying. But here, so we have Peter, who's married, with his mother-in-law, was sick. And Dr. Luke tells us specifically that it was a high fever, which was a way of recording kind of the seriousness of these things from that time. And he records that it was a high fever. This was a serious thing. Still, a high fever today is a serious thing. And Though we have more options in terms of God's provision of medical care to treat a high fever, yet untreated, it can be deadly and quickly deadly. And this is what was going on. She had a high fever. It was something that was threatened her very life. And it's interesting how Luke describes this. And this gets to this point that what we're seeing here is not so much just about a physical malady of sickness, but about the sin and the evil and the misery of life that's behind this. Because Luke tells us literally that this sickness gripped her. It says here in our text, she was sick with a high fever. But the term that's used is not a term that's used often to deal with sickness. In fact, it might be just one other place in the New Testament where it's used to deal with sickness. But it has this meaning of gripping. It had its hold on her. It held her in captivity. Yes, this was a physical sickness. This wasn't, a demon possessing her or something. Luke's not telling us this is just a spiritual problem and all our sickness is spiritual. No, it's physical, but it's a result of the consequences of sin. That's where all our sickness comes from. Not necessarily a direct line between I committed this sin and now I'm sick with this sickness, and we draw that connection, though that does happen. We do things that are directly connected to our, we get sick or we have consequences and misery that's directly connected to our sin. But it's still of sin's consequences because of the general nature of sin and all it does to wreak havoc in our world and breaks our world, the good world God made, down. And it's part of the curse that rests upon the whole world. And so this sin this sickness is a result of sin. And it also, this way that Luke describes this sickness also will help us to understand why Jesus heals her the way Jesus heals her. Well, they asked Jesus, they trusted him, they believed on him, they knew his power, and they asked him, they made a request of him concerning her, no doubt a request to heal her. And just again to say that when we're in sickness, we can ask God to heal us as well. Or when we know of sickness in someone or one of our family members, we can ask God to heal us. And we do so in submission to him, of course, because he may say no in this life. We're resting in Jesus Christ. He will not say no ultimately, for we will be healed in the life to come. He may say no in this life, and we must trust that his purposes are always good, but he does not discourage us from asking for such help. Well, Jesus here gives them an affirmative answer as he goes to her. He stands over her, she's laying down. And it's interesting, it doesn't say he healed her, it says he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever, which is the same word that's used to describe what he did with the demon in verse 35. He rebuked the demon. Now again, Luke's not saying that there was a demon in her. He's not saying that the sickness was some sort of an animate object. No, it wasn't to do with that. This term is one that emphasizes the authority of Jesus Christ. That all of the consequences of sin, he has the power to put away. He has the power to banish. He has the power to remove. And in that sense, he rebukes the sickness, and as if it were alive, it leaves and goes, and she is freed. It says here, he rebuked the fever and it left her. Literally, again, it released her. It released her. Again, remember, the sickness had her in its grips, and now it must let her go and be gone. We, in all the sickness in our lives, in all the spiritual sickness that we have, cannot free ourselves. We are in the grips of sin and its misery, and we cannot free ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Only one can, and that is God Himself. And here, Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, is releasing her from this particular consequence of sin. And it's a picture of how powerful Jesus can do it, not just so that we can live a few more lives, a few more years, a little more comfortably until we die, but so we could have eternal life and eternal freedom. And we see how powerful He is to do this, because what happens? You and I get sick. We start to feel a little better by the mercy of God, And we start to feel, but you're thinking, okay, good, I'm going to get right back up, and you sit up, and you fall right back over, because your head rush, and you're just like, whoa, okay, I need to slow down, it's going to take a little bit, it's going to take a little while. But what do we see here? Immediately, she arose and served them. This was a perfect, complete, instantaneous healing by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an emphasis that Luke wants us to understand. Immediately, she stood up. And then we also see the second thing. What does she do? She doesn't sit up and then wait for others to serve her. She gets right to work. She is out of gratitude for what has been done. She responds with service to Jesus and to those who were there with him. She begins to serve. That's the response of the Christian who's been touched by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Service. Is it our response as we consider what Jesus Christ has done and is doing in our lives? Do we serve? Do we serve him? Do we serve his church? Do we serve his people? Now, for you who are communicant members of this congregation, you've made that vow. You vowed to serve, but your motive isn't just, well, I made a vow, I better get to it. But it's out of gratitude and thankfulness that God has done such a marvelous work in your own life. And as you consider your service, which to Christ Church is in a particular way focused on the local church to which you're committed and a part of, you can treat your commitment, your need to serve as one of, well, I will serve where I feel like it, when I feel like it, and how I feel like it, and I will be participating in the life of the church as it's convenient to me, especially when it comes to worship. Or you can have an attitude of saying, I'm a member, I'm a part of this church, I'm going to commit myself to what this church does when this church does it, in worship, in service, in its actions and activities, in the life of the church. I'm going to come, I'm going to be part of this, I'm going to engage. Even if it's not something I've done in a previous church I've been part of, or maybe it's not something I'm super comfortable with, I'm going to grow and mature so I can serve. That's the difference between a self-centered service that makes me the center of what I'm going to do and when I'm going to do it, or a loving service and devotion to Christ that says, I will do what is needed for the sake of Christ and his people. So what is your approach? What is your way of serving the Church of Jesus Christ as you serve Christ? The bottom line is, those saved by Jesus Christ serve Jesus Christ. Those saved by Jesus Christ serve Jesus Christ. We see that as Peter's mother-in-law is healed and immediately arises and serves. But we see from this healing of one, we see the healing of many. Verses 40 and 41, when the sun was setting, that means that the Sabbath day was ending, as the days in Israel would begin in the evening and go from evening to evening. So the Sabbath day was coming to an end, and the people were under the yoke of the Pharisees' legal system, were now able more freely to move and to bring those who were sick. All those who had any that were sick, their family members and friends, they were bringing them to Jesus. And they were coming, and they were all kinds of sickness, all kinds of problems, all kinds of misery. And we see Jesus is no one-hit wonder. He wasn't just like, oh, I can heal fevers, but that's about the extent of what I've got. I haven't practiced the other stuff. No, he comes, or he is able to deal with all that comes to him. He's not limited in his ability to heal and help any. Now, they were coming. Perhaps some were becoming to understand who Jesus was, but they had some faith to believe that he could heal them. But many, no doubt, saw him as no more than perhaps a prophet like Elijah or Elisha. This is just another era of healings that God is bringing. I didn't see him as that Messiah yet. But no doubt he was speaking to them and preaching the good news of the kingdom to them as he was dealing with each one. He dealt with his various sicknesses. He's not limited. And you know, friends, he's not limited by your sin either. He's not limited to deal with your sin. You might think, well, he can deal with my respectable sins, you know, the gossip, the white lies, the things that seem respectable, everybody seems to do it. Jesus will probably deal with that. But man, if he knew my heart if he knew what I'd done in my past, if he knew the murderous thoughts, the adulteries, he can't heal that. He can heal some things, but not all things. Or he can deal with those sins against other people. He can deal with my thieving. He can deal with my jealousies. He can deal with my slander. But if the sins against him, the sins against that first table of the law, my false worship, my breaking the Sabbath, those things, those are on a different level. And so he can't feel those. He can't deal with those. No, he can deal with all of that as well. Or perhaps thinking, yes, those things on the surface he can deal with. The struggles that are kind of more obvious and out there, but those deep things of the heart, my fear of man, my homosexual desires, my anger that just wells up from within me, that's too deep for Jesus. No, it's not too deep for Jesus. He can deal with everything and anything that you bring to him. Come to him with all your sin, all your need, and he is powerful to take it all. And that's what he does here. Every one of them is helped. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now sometimes we can read these narratives of Jesus healing, and we might just think, well, that's his job. You know, he's kind of just doing his job. It's his work day. He's doing his job, and we can miss the fact that this is a beautiful display of love and compassion on the part of Jesus Christ. It's not just his job. He does it because he loves it. He does it because he loves the people he cares for and is compassionate about. Look how personal it is. You know, he laid his hands on every one of them. He didn't need to lay his hands on any one of them. But he did it because it's a compassionate touch. It's a care for the people. He loves them. Imagine if you go to the doctor and you get tested and you think there might be something wrong, and the doctor, your doctor, then in order to inform you of the test results and you realize you have some serious sickness, he just sends out a mass email, you know, blind copies you in the email, but he basically, everybody who's got this cancer, I'm just going to, boom, here, dear friend, here's your cancer, here's your treatment, good luck, Dr. So-and-so. You know, that's not very personal, that's not very kind. You're not going to be sitting there thinking, wow, this doctor really loves me, he really cares about me, he really wants my best. You're thinking, wow, okay, I'm just one number in the midst of the system. He probably doesn't even know my name. But that's not how Jesus dealt with people. He could have in 10 seconds, he didn't have to speak. I mean, he could have just said a word and every single person there was healed immediately and they could have all gone home without even so much as seeing him except from a distance. But no, he takes them one at a time. He takes them one at a time and he places his hands upon them and he heals them and no doubt speaks to them of the kingdom, telling them of the good news of the gospel. That's the kind of Jesus that we're talking about. And then he casts out demons. Demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." They came out. He spoke, they obeyed, they shouted, and then they were silent. He silenced them. Why did he silence them? We're not told specifically why he silenced them, though I think it has everything to do with his purpose in Revelation. He is revealing himself as the Messiah by his terms, not according to their terms. And these demons are coming out and making a true statement. They are true in what they say. He is the Christ, the Son of God. But as we considered last week in our sermon discussion, they're not doing that out of a heart's desire to worship him and to elevate his name and to see him glorified by people. No, they're doing it out of bitterness, out of anger. And though they're right, their motive is to disrupt his ministry. And Jesus wants no premature crisis where the people who are so conditioned to hope for a Messiah that will deal with their Roman problem and not with their spiritual problem, they're going to rise up and want to make him their king, just like after he fed the 5,000 and they were going to physically take him and make him the king so he could conquer the Romans for them. And so Jesus silences them. He did not allow them to speak. They knew what was true, but he did not want their declaration. Don't get the wrong ideas about Jesus and seek him according to your imagination, according to your ideas. Seek the Jesus of the Scriptures. Seek this Christ for his eternal help. That help that has no expiry date. That healing that he might provide, again, may last for a time, but you will still die. But seek for him ultimately that help that has an eternal, that has no limit, that is eternal. Jesus' authoritative and powerful word undoes the curse of sin and makes you truly well again. In Acts 10:38, Peter is preaching to Cornelius, the first Gentiles to receive the Holy Spirit. And he speaks in verse 30 as he's preaching to them. He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How we see here, this healing work that Jesus was doing was part of dealing with the oppression of our humanity under the bondage of Satan and because of the miseries that that result from his temptation and our sin. So Peter's praising the Lord for his healing work and power. But it's interesting because the previous verses actually speak more about Jesus' preaching, and we find that the healings of Jesus were meant as a support to his preaching ministry. Because Peter says in verses 36 and 37, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee." And then he goes on to speak the word that, of Jesus and his healings. What Peter is emphasizing here is what Jesus himself emphasizes, that for all the power of his casting out of demons and the healings, the physical healings, it was all in support of his preaching ministry, all in support of his declaration of the coming kingdom of God. What was most important to Jesus Christ was not the casting out of demons and the healing, but the word of salvation that he preached and proclaimed. And that's what we find here in our text as we come to verses 42 to 44. Jesus' word of salvation. And this is where the priority of Jesus himself comes. Jesus had a long night, or a tiring day and a long night. As a man, he would have been physically exhausted like any one of us would have been. And he had a time of physical rest, but we're told that when it was daytime, and Mark tells us early in the new day, he departed and went into a deserted place. His personal priority was fellowship with God. His personal priority was his spiritual needs rather than his physical needs. His personal priority was to go and find this place so he could pray to the Father. Again, Mark makes that explicit, but it's certainly implied here in Luke. Place to pray to his Father, place to find spiritual refreshment as he seeks his Father in his humanity, and he's seeking, he's seeking his Father, but particularly as a man, he knew weakness, and he was seeking the Father, and he wanted that spiritual refreshment for the ministry that God had called him to, for the work God had called him to do. That he knew what he needed more than anything else. You know, I need to imitate the Master. Imitate the Master to draw from the Father all the strength we need by Jesus Christ and by the same Holy Spirit who now dwells in us. We would want to know the benefits of God and of our salvation in Jesus Christ, then we need to know what it is to draw near to God in prayer. You and I can be so busy, and we can be busy and busy and busy until we run ourselves into the ground. Or we find other ways to try to cope. How much coffee do you need before you don't have a headache on any given day? All these ways we cope. I'm so busy. I need this or I need that. Jesus was busy, but he had the right personal priorities. He knew that his hope and his help and his strength would come from his Father. So he departed, went to a deserted place, and the crowds went to find him at Simon's house, and he was missing. Jesus Christ was missing. And finally they found him. They searched for him and found him. And they tried to keep him from leaving them. Their need was the misery, as we know, even in our own lives and around us, the miseries of sin and the effects of sin are many and unlimited. And they had so many more sick people and so much more need and things for him, people for him to heal, and they wanted more miracles. And it was really an outward grasping at holding on to him. This was like, yeah, they wanted to keep him from going elsewhere. They wanted to keep him for themselves. This is, you know, like many Nova Scotia communities, we don't have enough family doctors. This is like their physician retention program. They're like, no, we got this healer. He needs to stay here. Everyone else can come find him, but he's ours, and we want him to stay. We want this work to continue. Their desire was for him to stay, but Jesus was going to depart even further. His design was different. He said to them, "I must preach. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. He had a better plan, one they didn't fully grasp, and maybe sometimes we don't fully grasp. He had a better plan, and that was to preach the kingdom, to preach the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that kingdom that he had been sent to establish against Satan's kingdom, to conquer Satan and establish a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of holiness, a kingdom whereby those who are brought into the kingdom were sinners who have been saved and redeemed from their sin and brought out of death into life, from darkness to light. This was the work that the Father had sent Jesus Christ to do in the world. And the demons that were being cast out and the healings that were being effected, this was all to demonstrate the message of mercy and grace and great triumph through Jesus Christ. But Jesus wasn't just going to stay in Capernaum. He wanted to reach more. He wanted to go to more cities, more towns throughout Galilee and Israel to show the darkness that the people were in and to show them the light of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ alone is the one who establishes the kingdom. And it's a kingdom, thank God, that is not just for one city or one nation, but has expanded across the world as the gospel has been preached. The preaching of the word, foolishness to the unbeliever, but the power of God for those who have been transformed and changed by it. That is still happening today as the Word of God goes forth across the world. The kingdom of God is expanding. It's a present kingdom with an eternal hope. And how do you enter the kingdom of God? How do you become a citizen under this gracious King? You hear the Word of God that He proclaims, and you turn to Him. And you say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, and heal me in the deepest parts of my soul. And how do you know He cares? How do you know He's going to listen? How do you know it? How do you know? Because for this purpose, I have been sent. I have been sent to preach the kingdom. I have been sent to provide the deepest healing. I've been sent to make the promises of God real. And by my life, and my righteousness, and by my death, I accomplish all of it, and I've established the kingdom and conquered Satan. And it's why you, as believers who are in the kingdom, need to continually hear from your King. He gives you opportunity each and every Lord's Day to be fed by the preaching of the Word, for your soul to be fed, for you to grow in your place in the kingdom, to grow as a citizen in service of the King. If the preaching of the Word does not feed your soul, then you need to examine your heart and find out why. And pray, not just on Sunday morning, but pray through the week, Lord, prepare me to receive the word that it might feed my soul. And pray for your preacher, because the health of your own soul and the health of the church is vitally connected to the preached word. This also gives us indication as to the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not physical, but spiritual. The work of the church, as important as mercy ministry is, and help to new moms, and caring for our seniors, and providing for those who need some extra help with groceries, as much as those are great and good expressions of the gospel, as much as they're good and they ought to be part of the work and the life of our love of the church, in terms of our love, the showing forth the love of Christ. Jesus did care truly about these people that He healed, and the food that He provided for the hungry, and those things. Yet that is not the central purpose of the church. They express the gospel, they are evidences of the gospel, but they are not primary. The primary work of the church is the preaching of the Word of God for the expansion of the kingdom of God. Just as Jesus says that it's for this purpose that He had been sent, so He says to His apostles, and through the apostles to the whole church, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And that's why when Jesus finishes His earthly ministry, He calls His apostles and His church, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Because he has all authority. He's the king of the kingdom. He started that whole thing with, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have authority, and by that authority, I'm sending you out. And so may our ministry as the church, our ministry as covenanters, not be directed by people, by the whims of people, by the needs of people or the perceived needs of people. May you not seek, according to your own whims and desires, to direct the ministry of this congregation, but rather let us together do the King's work. Let us together do and prioritize what Jesus prioritizes, the preaching of the Word. And make sure that is faithful and true to the Scriptures that God has given us. And that's what we have here. Jesus Christ not only said it, but he did it. He went and was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And so may the kingdom of God expand in our own hearts as we hear his word. And may he use us as a church in this place for the valley, that many would come to hear and know of the King and the kingdom and come into the kingdom through faith. Jesus' authoritative and powerful word undoes the curse of sin and makes you truly well again. I've heard again the good news of the compassionate Savior, willing and able to bring peace to you and to many. Christ can heal the body. If it's good, according to his purposes and plans and good for you, he can heal your body. But it's still only temporary. But he does much more. He can save the soul and ultimately save you, soul and body, for all eternity. That's the message. That's the better message that we have out of this passage. That better message than just a physical. We have the deepest needs of our lives satisfied in Jesus Christ. Let us worship and let us give thanks for our compassionate and our powerful Savior. Amen. Lord, we do praise and worship you, and we thank you for this message that you have given. Hope that goes beyond this life, certainly hope for this life, but beyond this life, the eternal hope that you provide. Lord, you know the sickness, the troubles and struggles, the miseries that each one in this congregation faces. You know the extent of them and the particular needs even in this very moment. We pray, Lord, that you, according to your perfect plan and purpose, might heal them. You know, we know you are powerful to do that. We pray, Lord, that through these sicknesses, and in those of us who may not particularly have any particular physical needs, but Lord, reach into our hearts, show us our greater needs, and minister to those greater needs. That the power of Jesus Christ would be evident in our lives. May we as a church be eager to be under the preaching of the word, eager to hear the gospel preached, eager to hear of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and may we be excited to tell others about it. May we as a congregation be focused on your priorities, Lord Jesus. Help us to do so, and to do so in faith that you will use what you have, you will use your means, the means you have called us to engage in, to expand your kingdom and do your work. And may your kingdom come even in this in this church and through this church. Lord, we commit this to you in prayer, that this word would have its effect in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.